Our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, let us pray. Father, may thy grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto us from Jesus Christ, thy Son, and through the operation of thy Holy Spirit. Amen. We sing together Psalter number 304. Psalter number 304, The Marvelous Works of God. Let's sing the first five stanzas, the first five of 304. At this time, we make confession of our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We sing Psalter number 381. 381, let's sing from our hearts the four stanzas. Let's enter into God's presence in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we gather together again for a second time today in order to worship Thee. We thank Thee, Father, that we have the opportunity to gather together for worship a second time without the fear that our public worship service will be broken up by the authorities of the state. Many people throughout Thy church's history and many of Thy saints even today worship Thee despite the constant threat of persecution. Our hearts go out to those of Thy saints who are persecuted on account of Thy name's sake. May they count it all joy to suffer for the confession of Jesus Christ that they make. And may Thy name in this day be glorified by many of Thy saints as they worship Thee despite the dangers of doing so publicly. Father, we can hardly believe that that is the case for many of Thy people today. We can hardly believe that because of the freedoms that we have in this country to worship Thee. We pray that we might not take these freedoms for granted, but use these freedoms so that we are always thankful and always faithful. And may we never take for granted the fact that we can gather together openly to hear Thy word proclaimed and to come before Thee in prayer. Use, Father, these freedoms right now to strengthen us spiritually for the persecution that we know we will face someday in the future, whether in our generation or the generations to come. Thy word tells us that we are in the last days, and in those last days Thy church will be hated and afflicted by all the nations. May we wield the spiritual sword, which is Thy word, using it as the power that it is, but also using it for the comfort that we receive from it, so that we might remain faithful. faithful even unto the end. We pray for strength in the midst of persecution because what we really look forward to, Father, is the second coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who we know will come with power and great glory on the clouds of heaven at the end of this present age. That, Father, is the great hope that we have as thy children. Impress upon us the truth that we are merely pilgrims and strangers here on this earth for a short time, making a quick journey through this valley of tears. But we know that it is a journey that is leading us to the city which hath foundations, the builder and maker of which thou art. And so we pray that we might live as pilgrims and strangers, never becoming so attached to the things of this world so that we would never want to leave them. Grant unto us the eyes of faith so that we keep our hearts and our minds set on our Savior, Jesus Christ, and that which is heavenly and spiritual, and especially his second coming. We do look forward to the day when Christ will return, and our journey here below will be over. We do look forward to that day, because we recognize that this earth is a valley of tears. It is a place where we must go through the fires and through the waters, a place where there are many difficulties and burdens and struggles. Difficulties and burdens and struggles which many of us here experience in a profound way each and every day. But we do look forward to the coming of Christ, especially because we know, Father, that this world is one of sin. What a joy it will be when perfectly we will be covered with the white robes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ in the new heavens and the new earth, where we will enjoy fellowship with thee into all eternity. Work in our hearts a longing and a desire for that day. But until that day comes, we pray for the grace and strength that we need to watch at all times and prepare ourselves for Christ's coming. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We come before thee this afternoon once again with the greatest of needs, the need of the forgiveness of our sins. We confess our unworthiness to be called thy sons and thy daughters in Jesus Christ. We are completely unworthy, we know, because each and every day in all that we do, we transgress thy law, we violate the beautiful covenant that thou hast established with us in Jesus Christ. Forgive our sins. And as the publican of old went home justified, we pray that we might conclude this prayer and go home this afternoon justified. That is, we pray that we might experience in the depths of our souls thy declaration to us that we are forgiven, that our sins are wiped away in Christ's precious blood, and that we are righteous. We pray then that the worship that we give unto thee right now might be an expression of the profound thanks that we have in our hearts for so great of a salvation that thou hast given unto us. As we give of our gifts shortly, may we do so not grudgingly, but with joy and delight, recognizing that everything that we have comes to us from thy hand. As we continue to sing thy praises, may we do so from the depths of our hearts, and especially as we hear thy word read and hear thy word explained, we pray that thou wilt write it upon our hearts. Bless the remainder of our worship this afternoon. And be with us, Father, in the week that lies ahead of us. And this week we pray that we might be good witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. By what we say and by what we do, may we reflect powerfully the life of Jesus Christ that thou hast worked into our hearts, so that we might always be ready to give an answer to every man that asks a reason of the hope that is in us, and may we do so with meekness and with fear. We pray that we might be as lights, bright lights, shining in this dark world of sin. And if thou dost so please, it's our earnest desire that we might be the instruments used by thee to lead others to Jesus Christ and to bring others into thy church. Strengthen us spiritually for the week that lies ahead. Strengthen us spiritually through the worship of thy name today. We pray all of these things, Father, not because we are worthy, but only in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The offerings will now be received. The first is for the Emeritus Fund, and the second is for Faith Christian School Building Fund. As we give of our gifts, let us do so remembering the words of our Savior, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Sing together Psalter number 263. Psalter number 263. This is a versification of Psalm 98. At the end of that psalm, we read about Christ's second coming. And the text that we consider this afternoon is the parable of the 10 virgins, which gives us instruction concerning that second coming. So we'll sing the three stanzas of 263. Matthew 25 is our scripture reading this afternoon. Matthew chapter 25. We will read the first 13 verses, the verses that make up the parable of the 10 virgins, and that's the text that we consider. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose, and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Thus far we read the Holy Scriptures. That's the text that we consider, the 13 verses that make up this parable of our Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, we are living at a time in which the signs of Christ's return are as clear as they have ever been. So evident are they that they hardly need to be mentioned. Wars and rumors of wars are widespread. Think of our country's ongoing conflict in the Middle East. News of natural disasters can be found frequently. Just think in the last couple of months how many devastating earthquakes have taken place throughout the world. Frequent, devastating natural disasters. Apostasy in the nominal church abounds. Read the Standard Bearer. You see the many errors that are openly taught in the church today. And that list could go on and on. Lawlessness, the persecution of the church throughout the whole world, but also this, the faithful preaching of the gospel. In the preceding context, Matthew chapter 24, these were exactly the things Jesus taught. Jesus taught more clearly in Matthew 24 than in any other passage of Scripture what the signs of His return are. That instruction of Jesus in chapter 24 is directly connected with the parables of chapter 25. There are a couple more parables after the one that we read a few minutes ago. We can say that the parables of chapter 25 are a specific application of what Jesus taught in chapter 24 about the signs of His return. Jesus is saying this, on the basis of everything I taught you in chapter 24 about the signs of my return, there's something more that you must know. And what more you must know is this. Knowledge of the signs of my return requires that something be done. It's not good enough merely to know in our minds what the signs of Christ's return are. That knowledge requires that we do something. In the parable following the one that we will consider, the parable of the talents, we see that our calling is to work, to labor, while we wait for the return of Christ. But the calling that comes to us in this parable that we consider this afternoon is even more fundamental than the calling to work, namely the calling to watch for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus' calling to watch for His return. Jesus' calling to watch for His return. We look at, in the first place, the parable. Secondly, the calling. And thirdly, the end. Jesus' calling to watch for His return. The parable, the calling, and the end. In His parables, Jesus uses well-known earthly realities in order to teach spiritual truths. And that's the case with this parable. Jesus uses the well-known figure of a wedding and a wedding celebration in order to teach a particular spiritual truth. In order to understand the parable, then, we need to understand something about how weddings were conducted in Jesus' day. The beginning of the marriage process in Jesus' day was the betrothal, which we often compare to our engagement. The two are similar in that after the betrothal, after the engagement, there was a significant amount of time before the actual day of the wedding celebration, and the consummation of the marriage. The events in this parable took place on the actual day of the wedding. On that day, the bride and groom would remain separate, each in their own homes. And they would spend the day preparing themselves for the events of the evening. In the early evening, the groom would make a procession to the home of his bride. And then from there, the bride and groom together would make another procession to their new home, which is where the wedding would take place and the wedding celebration. Waiting at their new home would be those who were invited to the wedding, who, when they saw this procession coming, would take out their lamps and go out and meet the bridegroom and light the way as they enter into their new home. It was at this last procession of the bride and groom that we find the 10 virgins in the parable. The 10 virgins eagerly awaited the arrival of the bridegroom. But in the parable, the bridegroom came much later than expected. They thought he would come in the early evening. When he did not come then, the sun went down, it got late, and eventually all 10 virgins fell asleep. And it's worth noting at this point that in the parable, all we read about is the bridegroom. Nowhere do we read about the bride. That's striking. But as we will see, that's in keeping with the main idea of this parable. So the bridegroom tarried in the parable, but he certainly came at midnight. That's when the cry went out, "The bridegroom is coming." So the 10 virgins awoke with renewed excitement, got their lamps out, prepared them to light the way. But when they did that, only 5 of the virgins, the wise virgins, had oil for their lamps. And the other 5 virgins, the foolish virgins, had no oil. So the foolish virgins turned to the wise virgins and asked for some oil. But the wise virgins responded by saying, "No, we're not going to give you oil, lest none of us have oil for our lamps." So the foolish virgins went out and purchased oil. But when they returned, the bridegroom and the 5 wise virgins had already entered into the home and begun the wedding celebration. They knocked on the door, asked to be let in. But the bridegroom responded by saying, "I know you not." The bridegroom in the parable is Jesus Christ. Jesus makes that clear in verse 13, where he identifies the bridegroom as the Son of Man. The Son of Man was Jesus' favorite way to refer to himself during his earthly ministry. It was a name that emphasized who Jesus is as both very God and very man. Jesus is not a Son of Man, but the Son of Man, pointing to the fact that he is highly exalted over every other creature exactly because Jesus is God. But he is the Son of Man, a real man who is like us in all ways except sin. The bridegroom is Christ, Son of Man, God come into the flesh. The coming of the bridegroom in the parable then is a picture of Christ's return to his bride. Jesus speaks this parable directly in connection with chapter 24. We noted that in the introduction. Chapter 24 is all about the signs of Christ's return at the end of this world. Verse 13 speaks of the coming, wherein the Son of Man cometh. There's no doubt that in the parable, the coming of the bridegroom is a picture of that great day at the end of this present age when on the clouds of glory, our Lord Jesus Christ will return bodily. And when Christ does return, he comes as the bridegroom. There's great significance to the fact that Jesus identifies himself in the parable as a bridegroom. Jesus Christ is the groom of his beloved bride, the church. Jesus Christ comes to consummate the marriage that he has with us, his bride, the church. And it's here especially that we see very clearly the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the groom of us, his bride, exactly because he laid down his life for her. At the end of the parable, we read of the bridegroom's words to the foolish virgins, "I know you not." The implication of those words is that the bridegroom says to the wise virgins, "I know you." That knowledge is a knowledge of love that's rooted in God's choice of us in eternity past, but that's grounded in Christ's shed blood on Calvary's cross. We are the bride of Christ exactly because He gave His life for us. John 10, verses 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And then especially this, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The bridegroom is Christ. The 10 virgins are the church. That is, the 10 virgins represent the instituted visible church here on this earth as she exists at any given time in history. The virgins are a picture of the complete church. There were 10 of them. 10 in Scripture is the number of completeness, the number of fullness. There were 10 plagues. That was the full expression of the wrath of God against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And there were 10 virgins, the complete, instituted, visible church. That the virgins represent the complete church is why included among them are 5 who were wise and 5 who were foolish. That is, not everyone in the instituted church is the true spiritual seed of Abraham, but some are members of the church only outwardly. Jesus is setting forth the reality, it's a sobering reality, that in the instituted church, not everyone is actually saved. Included among the wheat, the wise virgins, are also the tares, the foolish virgins. For as Romans 9, verse 6 teaches us, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. But even though the church is set forth as she has in it both the elect and the reprobate, it is significant, nevertheless, that Jesus identifies the church in the parable as a virgin. What essentially is a virgin? A virgin is one who, while waiting for the consummation of the marriage, remains chaste and pure. Now apply that to us as God's church. We're betrothed to Jesus Christ, waiting for the full realization of that marriage when He returns. But until then, we're a virgin, called to be separate from everything that is unholy, and called to be completely consecrated to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul said what he did in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. As a virgin, as members of God's church, we must be characterized as those who wait and long for Christ's return. Just as a bride longs for the day of her wedding, so also must we long for that day when Jesus Christ will return at the end of this present age. The bridegroom is Christ, the virgins are the church, but there's one more main element in the parable that we need to identify and explain, and that is the lamps and the oil. The lamps are a picture of the outward confession that all the members of the church make. The outward confession that says this, I am watching and waiting for Christ's return. That's the confession that everybody in the church makes. All 10 of the virgins had lamps. Outwardly, it looked as if they were prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. But only 5 of the virgins had oil for their lamps. The oil, then, is a picture of the inner preparedness, the true spiritual longing and desire support Christ's coming. It's what gives substance, real substance, to that outward confession that says, I am watching for Christ's return. So just to make that clear, all 10 virgins had lamps. They all looked as if they were watching for the bridegroom. In the church, everyone says they want Christ to come. But only some truly desire the return of Christ. Only some of the virgins had oil. And the oil is what makes the lamps useful. Without the oil, the lamps are absolutely worthless. They cannot serve the purpose for which they were made. And so the oil is a picture of the true desire, the true preparation for Christ's coming. We see then that this parable only has application for those in the church. It's not referring to the pagan, the Hindu, the Buddhist, who has the farthest thing from his mind, the second coming of Christ. It's referring to those in the church who say they desire Christ's coming, but deep down do not. But also to those who do truly desire the coming of Jesus Christ. From these main elements in the parable, we see that the main calling that comes to us in this parable is an exhortation to watch for Christ's return. The 10 virgins knew that the bridegroom was coming, and therefore they were to watch and prepare themselves for that coming. Similarly, we, the Church of Jesus Christ, know that Christ will return, and therefore we must watch and prepare ourselves for that coming. The signs of Matthew chapter 24 must live within us. They must be found in the depths of our hearts. They must not be only a matter of intellectual knowledge or theological discussion, but they must live within us in such a way that they affect everything about us. How we live in this world, how we understand this world in which we live, how we understand the future. Knowing these signs, the calling that we have is to watch for Christ's return. With respect to this calling that we have to watch, we can make 3 points that come from the parable itself. In the first place, the coming of Jesus Christ will be sudden and unexpected. That was the case in the parable. The 10 virgins thought that the bridegroom would come in the early evening. When they least expected it, suddenly, at midnight, that's when the bridegroom came. Similarly, the coming of Jesus Christ will be sudden and unexpected. At midnight, as it were. That's when Jesus Christ will return. Now that does not take away from the fact that there are signs, real signs, that certainly indicate to us that Jesus Christ will return. But those signs do not tell us the precise time at which Christ will return. And that's verse 13. Watch. Why? Because you know not the day nor the hour. In the second place, we need to see that this calling that we have to watch is an individual responsibility. You, not as a Church of Jesus Christ, but you and me as individuals must watch for Christ's return. This comes out in a couple of different ways from the parable. It comes out in the first place from the fact that all 10 virgins had a lamp. Remember, the lamp is a picture of the outward confession. There was not one lamp for all 10 virgins, but each of the virgins had an individual lamp. That calls attention to the personal responsibility to watch. It also comes out from this. The foolish virgins tried to borrow oil from the wise virgins. The foolish virgins thought that they could depend upon the faithfulness and preparation of the wise virgins when the bridegroom actually came. They couldn't. and nor can we. When Jesus Christ returns again, we cannot depend upon the faithfulness and preparation of anyone else in the church, any other office bearer or minister or parent. When Jesus Christ returns, there will be no, as it were, borrowing of oil from anyone else. And so we see the calling that each one of us has to watch for Christ's return. And in the third place, we need to see the urgency of this calling to watch. The urgency comes out simply from the fact that there are no second chances. Those foolish virgins tried to do something when the bridegroom actually came. We noted a minute ago that they tried to borrow oil from the wise virgins. That didn't work. Then they went out and purchased oil. But that didn't work either. When Christ returns, there are no second chances. And so we need to ask the question, when do we watch? When? Not 10 years from now. When we think, now Christ will come sooner. Not 1 year from now. Not 1 month from now. Not 1 week from now. Not even 1 day from now. But right now, we must watch and always be prepared for the second coming of Jesus Christ. What distinguishes then those who will watch and will be prepared from those who won't? What distinguishes them is this: 5 were wise and 5 were fools. Folly is the willful disregard of reality. Folly is knowing what the truth is, but then failing to live according to that knowledge. Folly is not ignorance. The foolish virgins knew that the bridegroom was coming. They certainly knew it. And folly is also not unbelief. The virgins were the church. Folly is the willful disregard of reality. Reality says that this world will not go on forever, and that one day God will judge all men. Reality says that the Word of God is the truth, and everything must be viewed in light of God's Word. Reality says especially this: Christ will return. The fool knows all of those things. The fool knows that this world won't go on forever, and that all men will be judged. The fool knows that this is the truth. The fool knows Christ will return, but the fool does nothing about it. We must not be fools. We know Christ will return. We see it all around us in the world, as clear as ever. We read about it even more clearly in God's Word. We know Christ will return. Therefore, we must watch for that return. Wisdom is the opposite. Wisdom is knowing what reality is and then living according to that knowledge. Knowing Christ will return, and therefore living consciously out of that knowledge. And we will be watching. Many in the church will be prepared. Exactly because wisdom is a gift of God's grace. But there's still a danger for us, a real danger that comes out in a striking way from the parable. The wise virgins did not watch perfectly. They didn't. They fell asleep right alongside the foolish virgins. And so the danger for us, very simply, is that we forget about Christ's return and we fail to heed this calling to watch. So from this word that we consider this afternoon, we are reminded of the calling that we have to never slumber, to never sleep. And we slumber and sleep by becoming so attached to the things of this world that we would never want to leave them. But never slumber, never sleep, but be vigilant in our calling to watch for Christ's return. How do we do that then? How do we watch? How do we prepare ourselves? We do that in the first place by prayer. If we truly desire the coming of Jesus Christ, we will pray for his coming. Often this prayer will arise from our lips. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come to deliver me from this world of sin and bring me into the new heavens and the new earth with thee. Prayer, that prayer especially, keeps our hearts, our minds, our souls set upon Jesus Christ and his second coming. We watch and prepare ourselves also by hoping and longing for Christ's return. This is the great hope that we have as God's people. Christ is coming. He comes to make all things new in the new heavens and the new earth. That's our hope. We must long for that day. We're pilgrims. We're strangers here on this earth. That's all we are. And as pilgrims and strangers, all we're doing is making a quick journey through this earth. But we know that it's a journey that's taking us to the city that hath foundations, the builder and maker of which is God. And we watch and we prepare ourselves also in the third place by remaining faithful until Christ returns. We're married to Jesus Christ right now, waiting for the full realization of that marriage when he returns. And just as any spouse has the calling to remain faithful, so also must we remain faithful to Jesus Christ. Faithful in our everyday walk, striving to give God all the honor and all the glory in all that we do. But faithful also in these last days of apostasy in our confession of the truth. In these last days, may we never compromise in any way the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray earnestly for Christ's coming. Hope and long for his coming. And until he comes, be faithful in all things. And when Jesus Christ does return, what a glorious end that will be. A glorious end. But only for some. Only for some. For some, they will experience or they will hear the most terrifying words that any man could hear from the mouth of Jesus himself. I know you not. Those were the words, you remember, that were spoken to the foolish virgins after they purchased oil and knocked on the door to be let in. Those are the words that will be said to some in the church today. And for that they will be judged. They will be judged eternally. Those foolish virgins never made it into the home where the wise virgins and the bridegroom enjoyed the wedding feast. And outside of the home, as it were, where Jesus Christ experiences the wedding celebration with his bride, the church, outside of that home is only a place where the fiery vengeance of the wrath of God burns hot. But for others, the true church, the wise virgins, it will be a most glorious end. The full realization of our salvation in Jesus Christ. That's what Christ comes to do again. He comes to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. And it's there where we will experience that wedding feast with Jesus Christ. And that wedding celebration will consist in nothing less than covenant fellowship. Think about that. Perfect. Covenant fellowship with Jehovah God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that fellowship, people of God, will be enjoyed forever. The door was shut. Those outside of Christ never made it into that home. But those whom Christ takes with himself into the heavenly home of glory will never and can never leave. The door was shut. The marriage supper between the Lamb that was slain Jesus Christ and us, his bride, will be enjoyed forever. But until then, watch. We know Christ is coming. We see it all around us. We read of it in God's Word. Watch. By the power of God's grace, watch and prepare yourselves for that coming. Amen. Let us pray. Father, which art in heaven, that is our prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But until he does return, we pray, Father, for the strength that we need to heed the calling from this parable of our Lord Jesus Christ to watch and prepare ourselves for that coming. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. Psalter number 107. Psalter number 107, notice especially stanza 4. I am a stranger here, dependent on thy grace, a pilgrim, as my fathers were, with no abiding place. That's the confession that each one of us makes while we're on this earth, waiting and watching and preparing ourselves for Christ's return. The four stanzas of Psalter number 107. Let us pray. We pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, thy fatherly love, and the communion of thy Holy Spirit abide with us all. Amen.